tonight for the meeting. And like I say, that'll take place directly after the evening service. Also, I note sowing bees will begin their back to their schedule very shortly, starting at says Thursday at 9 a.m. in the fellowship hall. So it's great to hear that's getting back started. Don't forget the Samaritan Purse shoebox drive. There's a monthly sheet out there that tells you what gifts to buy. Because our plan this year is to try and do a what's called a packing party. And by that, the church will get together and we'll take all the donations that have been turned in. We'll put the shoe boxes together and then fill the boxes with the items that have been collected. And then we'll ship those off to whatever land Samaritan Purse decides to send them to. But the main thing to remember is the ratio with that. One out of every four boxes in the past has been yielding a salvation to Christ. So that's a wonderful way to try to increase the kingdom of God. And it's something you can participate in. You can be a part of the ministry. You don't have to go to the foreign land, but you can fix something to send. And you can imagine the child that's probably never gets anything on a regular basis, especially for Christmas. But they get a shoebox from their local church because Samaritan Purse takes the boxes to the local church and lets them distribute them out to the children. And they're amazed to understand that somebody would care enough for them over here to put together toys for them to have something for Christmas. And then to top that off, the person delivering the box explains to them that Jesus cared even more than that. Jesus died for them, shed his blood for them, to where they could become a Christian. So that's how the kingdom of God can grow through this ministry. So do remember it. And like I said, we'd love to see everyone that can possibly participate with that this year. It'd be wonderful if we could get 500 boxes just from this church alone to send for that. Also, don't forget on the bulletin, there's a little tear-out tab if you need to speak to the pastor, the deacons. Just leave a note there if you need a visit, you need a follow-up for anything. We can't help if we don't know. So if you're trying to let us know, we'll try our best to help. So do remember these announcements and the things that are going on and things that are coming back into the church and getting us developing as a more unified body again. So thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome you here, and glad you're here this day. And remember many on our prayer list. And we have a prayer list that's extensive. There's 100 and some on the prayer list just for salvation that we know of, and there's millions more throughout the world, but in our community as well. So if you'd like a list of that, you tell Sister Melissa, and we'll get a list for you, and you can keep up with that on who's been saved, who's come out of the hospital, who's come out of surgery, who's lost loved ones. But just remember the prayer list. If you don't have one, you can still remember those on it. You might not know them, but God knows every one of them. If he knows the hairs on our head, he definitely knows you. And God's word says he knew you before you were born. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. I don't know anything outside the Lord. That's what Paul said. I know nothing outside of Christ Jesus. But just remember the prayer list, and don't forget it this week as you pray and do your devotional. Pray for those and lift them up. Our church family, if you look around, we still have a lot that are missing. Some that haven't been able to come back yet, but we're praying that God will return us. And we thank him for what he's done already. We're coming closer and closer each day and each week. And we're thankful for you, and we're praying for those that are sick and not here today. And those that have lost loved ones, continue to pray for those. Pray for our pastor today. He's not doing well, feeling well. And pray for others in our church family that needs God's touch today. If you would, turn to number 430 or look at the screen, either one. And we're going to sing number 430, Sunshine in My Soul. Ken is not here today, obviously, and I'm just trying to fill in for him, and I think you would want to know, and he'd want you to know, that he's in Michigan. His uncle passed away, and he went up there to be with the family, and they had a celebration of life for his uncle yesterday, and Ken will be back Tuesday.
Monday,
tomorrow. But just pray for his safety and grace on the highways. And, you know, you don't miss somebody sometimes until they're gone. And it's too late then, right? So, and we miss Brother Ken. We miss our pastor. And so just think of all the people that have passed in our church in the last several years. And you miss them. You miss seeing them. You miss being fellowship with them. And one day, you're not going to be here. And one day, I'm not going to be here. Because the Lord's going to call us out. And I said at Brother Jeff's funeral, there's two numbers on the tombstone. One when you're born, and one when God calls you out. And that little hyphen in between is what your life is about. So make as most as you can with that hyphen. It may be long for some and short for others, but just remember, God has a plan for you. The Bible says He does. So, with that in mind, keep continuing to pray, continue to lift up, and we're thankful so much for our church and you supporting the church with your tithes and offerings. And just continue to do what we're doing. Continue stepping up. So, our next song, and after this, Brother Paul will come with the sermon for today, is We Have Come Into His House, number 361.
Welcome to anyone that may be visiting for the first time today. If you're here, we're glad you're with us. It is a privilege and a blessing to be in God's house. And I couldn't begin to try to teach any of the scripture today without first acknowledging the merciful God that I serve. He allowed me to, I had to return back to Charlottesville this week to get an MRI done from the surgery on my, I had a tumor on my pituitary gland last year. They went in and removed the tumor, but you have to come back every year for 3 years, do an MRI to see if there's anything, any regrowth trying to start back. So God gave us a safe trip up. I had a good driver getting me there. And I'm happy to announce when he looked at the MRI, they said, there's nothing in your head. So you laugh, but I smile. That was a good report for me. At this time, we're going to try and delve into some scripture. I like to say I'm no preacher, not much of a teacher, but the Bible shows and tells me the least I can do is try and be an encourager. And if I can encourage you to study in the Word and to learn and glean from the Word, then I've maybe accomplished what He wants me to do. If we could, let's go to the Lord in prayer first, and then we'll try to read these verses. Father, we do thank you for the wonderful day you blessed us with. Thank you for life and strength and health. And Father, I pray today for my pastor. I ask you to bless him. Place your healing hand upon him, I ask, Lord. Help him as only you can. And not only for my pastor, Lord, but for my other brothers and sisters here in the church that may be sick today. I ask your healing for them. You know the situation. You know the circumstances. And Father, I know you're an awesome and a mighty God. You're a healing God. You're a loving God. You're a just God, and you're a merciful God. And I thank you for who you are. I thank you for Jesus, for coming and dying on the cross to redeem me back to the Father. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Now, Father, I ask you to please bless and help each and every one that's here. Bless those that may be watching by Facebook or listening in the parking lot. Lord, may you be honored and glorified through this time, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. For those of you that have never heard me, I can assure you, you can listen to me talk for 2 minutes and easily tell I don't have a seminary education. But I can tell you one of this truth, and that is I have a cemetery education. I've mowed the grass, I've trimmed the stones, I've dug graves, I've helped cover the graves, I've brought flowers, I've brought flags, and I've even spoke some scripture over a few caskets. But I've also learned that God can extend his mercy even in a cemetery. You can learn a lot in a cemetery. And his mercy is what I want to try to highlight today to you. And of course, Jesus was the greatest act of mercy and love ever given to mankind. So if you would, you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. I'll try to read from there. And for those of you that have the correct translation, the 1611 with the right study notes in it, you can turn to page 461 and you'll find it faster. Chapter 24. Like I told the choir the other day, you get the Bible you'll read and you get the one that you can learn from. And that's the one you need to study with. If everybody's there, we'll try to start. Begin with verse 1. It says, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, and count the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. Now drop down to verse 9. It says, then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king. And there was in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now verse 13. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come upon you in your land, or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from that morning till the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Now down to verse 18. It says, and Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Araunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah said, why is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take the offering up, whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifices and threshing implements and yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. Now, if I was going to title these scriptures today in the lesson I'm looking at, I would call it God's Mercy, because we see where God extends his mercy to the people. If you go to the Webster 1828 dictionary, it defines mercy like this. It says, that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart, which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment or inflict less than the law or justice will warrant. Now, there's a couple of references that I'm using here. I'm going from the book of Samuel over to the book of Chronicles. And the correlation between Chronicles and Samuel is this. Samuel is the Hebrew written account, while Chronicles is the Greek language account of Samuel. So that's why they're so much alike. Chronicles is, if you will, helping define Samuel. But you notice in the reading of chapter 24 here, when this census took place, the tribe of Levi and Benjamin were not counted in this census. Now, if you go to, again, Samuel 24 and 1, it says, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, if you go to Chronicles 21 and look at verses 1 through 4, it gives you a little more detail as to what was going on here. 21, 1 through 4 in 1 Chronicles says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are, but my lord the king, are they not all the Lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? And David, in verse 4, says, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all of Israel and came to Jerusalem. Joab is questioning the king, why do you want to do this census? And we understand from Chronicles and Samuel, truth be known, Israel was due judgment. They had sinned while they were under Saul's reign. And if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1, it explains, because at this point in time, Israel has just come out of a 3-year drought. That was a 3 years. That was a judgment God put upon Israel. And it says, now therefore there was a famine or a drought in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. So God passed judgment upon Saul or Israel for their sins during David's reign. But in this day and time, a census, there was only two reasons for there to be a census, and that was either to be an increased taxation or a military draft, one or the other. So when all these people, when these commanders of the army come out and start doing the census, people are going to automatically wonder what's going on. Are they going to raise my taxes again, or are we getting ready to go to war? You know, what's up? So it causes a stir in the people. And the people didn't need that. But like I said, this is coming right on the heels of a 3-year famine. But this upcoming judgment was for unspecified sins on Israel's part and for David numbering the military might of the kingdom. The whole crux of the problem is David has lost his focus. He's not focused on God. He's wanting to know how many men are in my army. He wants to know what kind of might his army has. So when he's worried about how powerful is my army, he's already lost his focus, because God has always fought the battle for Israel. And that's where David's sin lies. Is he's got his eyes off God, and now he's looking for his own strength, for man to do it on his own. If you remember, when David was young, all he needed was to have God as first place and a sling and some rocks, and he defeated Goliath, you know. But by reading the scripture, we see a sovereign God using Satan. Over in the Chronicles rendition of the account, it says, God, if you remember how God treated Satan and Job at the same time, he gave Satan some leeway to mess with Job. I think in essence that's what he's done here. He's allowed Satan to get around David enough to help him lose his focus, tempt him to say, you know, build your own army, be your own man, all this stuff, you know. But we also see this reveals how God is so far and above Satan in his mindset, because God has used Satan to do what he wanted to do with David and Israel, to bring judgment. He was going to judge them anyway, and he used Satan. But Satan is always thinks he is comparable to God, and he isn't. He never has been, and he never will be. Now, verse 2, here in the chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, says, so the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people, that I may know the number of the people. Joab, again, is the commander of David's army. He obeys David because David's the king. But he acknowledges to David that this census idea is wrong. You see, Joab is one of these guys that's on the inside looking out, and he sees what's going wrong, but nobody's going to listen to him. He has no power. He has no sway with the situation. All he can do is obey the orders of the king. I see Joab as much like the Christian today in our country. We can see what's going on. We can see how we're headed as a nation down the road of destruction, but we can't turn it around. The only one that can turn it around is God, and we have to appeal to God for that to happen. But you got to remember, our nation as a whole is due judgment because we've turned our backs on God for so many years now. So it's up to God to do whatever He wills. But anyway, Joab goes out to do the census. He goes from Dan to Beersheba. Dan to Beersheba is from the north to the south. And he's to count all those in the kingdom that qualify to the census. When you read 3 and 4, we understand that's the king's word is authority. That's all that's stating. That whatever David said, that was the rule of the land. Now, when you look at verse 9 and 10, it says, "Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. Well, if you glance back to verse 8 here, it says it took 9 months and 20 days to do this census. That's how long it took to go count the people. But Judah comes, does like he's told. He's the obedient servant, if you will. He gives him the numbers. Now, verse 10, after he's told how many people there are that's been counted, says, "And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" You got to remember, at this point in time, this is not a young David. This is after a great career of a fighting warrior. And then, of course, his sin with Bathsheba. And so this is an older, wiser King David. And you notice his maturity. David doesn't run and deny his. He admits to himself he has sinned, and he comes to God and confesses of his foolish sin. And that's why we learn, even in the Christian walk today, the right relationship is so important. You note here in this verse 10 also, David refers to himself before God. He says, "Your servant." He doesn't say the king. He says, "Your servant." So he knows where his place is. And that's it. David has come to realize his faults, realize where he's failed, and he's confessing of his sin and trying to return back into right relationship with God. And that's the thing with us today as well. The sooner we return, admit, and confess our sins to God, the sooner He'll restore us. Now, verse 13 says, "So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, 'Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land, or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you, or shall there be 3 days of plague in your land?' Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me." Gad is a prophet from God that David relies on for his guidance and understanding. And in essence, Gad says you've got three options. First one is you can deal with 7 years of famine. And remember, they just come through a three-year famine anyway. Second option is you can run for your life for 3 months. Now, you know, David has never forgot the days that he was running for his life from Saul, King Saul, back in his early career. He knows he doesn't want any one of any of these. And the third option is 3 days plague in your kingdom. But you note verse 14 says, "And David said to Gad, 'I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man.'" Now, if you go to 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 13, you have the very same thing repeated again, the exact wording. David in coming back to God, understanding his fault and his sin and asking for forgiveness, he still knows who the God is that he serves. He's a just God. He's a sovereign God. But he's a merciful God. And David has been a warrior all his life, so he knows how mankind is. He knows he's not going to get any slack if he turns to man's judgment. Man's just going to make it even harder for him as much as he can. So when I was looking at that, that made me reflect on where we are today in our country. You know, today we're seeing in our nation the evilness of man, of man's hate like we've not seen in our lifetime before. We see corrupt leaders, no concern for human life. Abortion is rampant. Abortion is a terrible sin. And our nation is going just full bore destroying children. There's no concern for other people. And you've seen on the news people running up behind people on the sidewalks of these cities, just attacking them from the back, knocking them down. Some even killed. You know, just there's no reasoning for this. It's just meanness. It's just satanic influence upon the hearts of men today. Self-centeredness at its worst. We're starting to relive the days of Noah. It's not going to get any better, but it is, if you will look at it, it is a perfect time for the church to shine for Jesus Christ. This is the opportunity that we've always talked about all our life. You know, well, I want to be true to God and I want to stay good with him all the way to the end. Well, here's our opportunity, people. It's coming. We're right in the middle of it. This church can be a beacon on the hill if we'll unite as a body again and serve God like he expects us to. But again, verse 15, so the Lord set the plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba. 70,000 men of the people died in this three-day plague. And that makes me come to another question, and that is, can your sinful ways affect others? And if you look back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14, it says, you shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. And you say, well, this is everything. You're coming out of the Old Testament. Everything is Old Testament. All right, let's go to Romans 14, verses 12 through 13. 12 says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us judge one another. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Well, when you sin, you become a stumbling block for a fellow Christian that's watching your life. Whether you like it or not, people are watching how you conduct yourself. That's only human nature. How you live your life does matter. I know it's your life, but it's also a reflection. If you belong to God, it's a reflection of God in your life. You're responsible for your words and your actions. Whether you like it or not, that's life. And the problem I have with it is if you don't have a problem with this, then you really need to do an inventory and find out just who you belong to. You know. Anyway, verse 16 says, and when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Araunah, or however way you correctly pronounce this man's name, that's the Jebusite name. The Hebrew name for this is Ornan, O-R-N-A-N. And what this man was, he was a converted Jebusite. He was now a believer in Jehovah, the God of Israel. Verse 18, And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Anorah the Jebusite." Let me go on to 23 with it. It says, "Now Anorah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Anorah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Anorah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' And David said, 'To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people.' Now Anorah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifices and threshing implements, and yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king Anorah, has given to the king.' And Anorah said to the king, 'May the Lord your God accept you.'" So what happens here between 18 and 23 is when the angel of the Lord came into Jerusalem, God stopped him at a certain point, and the point was right in front of this threshing floor, if you will, that this Jebusite owned. God's mercy is what held the angel of the Lord to stop where he was. Was the angel of the Lord was tired, God said stop. His mercy was being extended to Jerusalem and the people at this point in time. David and Israel didn't deserve this mercy. They in no way had earned it. But God extended it to them, just like he does for you and me today. Ornan would willingly give everything to King David so he could worship. But David knew there needed to be a sacrifice paid before he could really worship God. And that brings about another question, and that is, do you ever make any sacrifice before you come to worship God? Is Sunday morning just a time to get up and we go to church and that's just the ritual we go through? Or do you ever prepare yourself to come to church to worship God? Is it more than just a little social gathering? You know, what's the purpose of us actually coming to church? Who do we come to see? Are we coming to worship God? By sacrifice, I mean, do we spend time preparing our mind to come willingly to truly worship God? In other words, putting our problems and concerns we may have that are world-related away and just truly focus on being with God for this time. It's only an hour or so. But do we actually try to carve out a time to specifically worship God on Sunday morning? David could have accepted the threshing floor as a gift from Ornan, but he knew that was not what God expected of him. It is a privilege to come and worship God, but a privilege comes at a cost as well. We need to be serious when we come into God's house to worship him. Just like Brother Otis said, there's coming a day that you're not going to make it on Sunday morning. You're just not going to be here. We have no way of knowing when that last day comes. But I can guarantee you there are people right now that are still members of this church that don't have the physical ability to be here. They just physically can't be here. And they miss it. You talk to them. Church means so much. And like you say, a lot of stuff you don't miss till it's gone. It's important. And again, David could have accepted this stuff because we read here, Ornan was more than willing to say, there it is. There's the ox. Go ahead and slaughter them. There's the wood, the yoke and stuff. You can build a fire out of that. Worship God right here now, you know. But David was smart enough to know God doesn't expect you to be given everything and then not expect or respect him when you come to worship him, you know. Verse 24 says, "Then the king said unto Ornan, No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. 50 shekels of silver is what it costs to get the threshing floor, the ox, and the wood, if you will, to do the sacrifice. But if you'll flip over to 1 Chronicles again at chapter 21, verse 25, you'll find out that David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold for the property it was sitting on. He bought the property. It wasn't good enough to use the site. He needed to own the site to bring it. He bought the entire property area that was, and this is located on Mount Moriah. Now, verse 25. You may get out of here early enough to beat the Methodox. Says, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayer for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. After the sacrifice and worship, the God of great mercy withdrew the plague from all of Israel. So you see, God was a merciful God. He loves his people whenever we come back to him. When we're away from him, we're still his people. We're just not in right standing with him. And he expects us to get back in line and to serve him and obey him and to worship him. But now, by the way of geography of the Bible, this threshing floor of Ornan, if you will, I'll call him O-R-N-A-N, this is the same spot that Abraham built an altar to God and was willing to sacrifice Isaac back in Genesis 22. This is 4,000 years when Abraham set up this altar. And here it is, the very same spot. The timeline we're looking at in this chapter 24 is 1,000 years B.C. The other one was 4,000 years B.C. With David here, it's 1,000 years before Christ will come on the scene. And now to modern day, if you look at a photograph of Jerusalem, and I've noticed this summer the pastor has one downstairs in his study, but you go to anywhere, go to any website of Jerusalem, and you'll see there's this shiny gold-colored Muslim dome, which just so happens, if you will, to be built over the threshing floor and happens to be called the Dome of Ornan. And if you'll look from that dome out that ridge, oh, this is Moriah in Jerusalem. If you look from there, you can see Golgotha, which is where Jesus Christ was crucified to redeem you and me because of our sins. This plot of ground is going to still be a pivotal point in the second coming of Christ. It's amazing how God ties everything together, but it's always being used as a place of worship, and need to be used as a place of worship. God's mercy continues. Don't ever forget 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. The merciful Jesus Christ paid the great price for our redemption. It says our redemption came at a cost, a great cost. And that was the price he paid when he came to Calvary. Hung on a cross, shed his blood, died, and resurrected on the third day. And you can say, well, this is luck and all this. I can tell you from experience, there's no such thing as luck, no such thing as karma. I didn't even know I was going to be trying to stand here until yesterday. But God allowed me to hear an Adrian Rogers message on the radio this past Friday. And Adrian made a statement in this message. He said, in this life, a person that is born twice will only die once. But a person that's born just once will have to die twice. And believe you me, that second death, that's the one you don't want to experience. So while the Holy Spirit leads you, if He's dealing with your heart, you need to come to Christ. You don't need to have to go through this second death. That spiritual death, that is cast into the lake of fire, that is eternal separation from God Almighty. No way of ever knowing of God again. Simply because you've refused to accept His Son, Jesus, as the Lord and Savior. God has been merciful to us by making the only way to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the act of a merciful God. He's made a way for you. He loves us that much that Jesus came and died for us. And we can never underestimate the power of that gift. So, in essence, that's what God had given me. That's all I got. And hope it wasn't boring for you. Again, like I say, I hope it was encouraging to someone. Because I feel as though that is the goal. The least goal a Christian can do is try and at least be an encourager. Try to help somebody along the way. So you want to have anything before we close? If not, let's go to the Lord in prayer a moment, please. Father, again, I do thank you for the day. Thank you for giving me the strength to be here. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, I ask you to bless again each and every one here. Go with us now as we go to our homes. Bring us back at the appointed time this evening, Lord, to worship you again. May you be the centerpiece of our life. In Jesus' holy and precious name I ask. Amen.